Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we will be going to your calls in just a few moments. As always, the number to dial is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. I've said this many times, but we have core values at the Christian Research Institute, and one of them is apologetics. Another is biblical literacy, and then countering cults and world religions. But we're also very, very interested in the life equation, because we say truth and life matter. And the life equation means that we can become partakers, as Peter said, of the divine nature, which is to say that we can live not just changed lives, but exchanged lives. We can live by the graces that God gives for us to live, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. With respect to apologetics, too often people suppose that the task of apologetics is to be the exclusive domain of scholars and theologians, but that's simply not so. The defense of the faith is not optional. It's basic training for every single Christian. And of course, that means the very people to whom I'm now speaking. The Bible informs us that apologetics is not just a nicety. It's a necessity. In fact, writing in a world steeped in mystery cults, the Apostle Peter admonished believers to always, not sometimes, but always be prepared to give an answer or an apologetic to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And as such, Paul vigorously defended the gospel. And then he charged his young devotee, Timothy, as well as Titus, to do exactly the same thing. Apologetics is necessary for the preservation of the faith. Not only must the church defend herself against objections from without, but she must also guard against false teachings from within. And therefore, Paul admonished young Timothy to preach the word, to be prepared in season and out of season, to correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And he said this because already in his time, men did not put up with sound doctrine. They turned their ears away from truth and turned aside to all kinds of mythology. So defending essential Christian doctrine against perversions by pseudo-Christian cults is a crucial task of the Christian apologist. And a pseudo-Christian cult even includes Islam. It is a cult of Judaism and of Christianity. It is a pseudo-Christian cult. It is a false cult. It is a composite faith with pagan and Jewish and Christian elements, and it claims to include and supersede all that which Christ Jesus was, did, and taught. So we have to be prepared to deal with these very issues that are now threatening Christian culture. Apologetics is necessary for the cultural relevance of the church. In a post-Christian society in which theism is no longer in vogue and belief in the possibility of miracles is viewed as, well, simple-minded superstition, apologetics creates intellectual room for the acceptance of the gospel. In place of merely pontificating dogmatic assertions, Christians who defend the faith are commanded to provide defensible arguments with gentleness and with respect. By the way, we have a brand new issue of the Christian Research Journal available. You can subscribe online at equip.org. But in this journal, there's a tremendous article. It's by philosophy professor Adam Pelser, and the article is titled Philosophy, Politics, and the End of Liberal Arts Education. It makes a very strong case for why these disciplines are, in fact, essential to modern life. The traditional goal, the proper end of liberal arts education, is not necessarily to get a high-paying job, but to contribute to intellectual, moral, spiritual formation so that you can become liberated to think for yourself, to evaluate proper assumptions critically, to understand the complex world in which you live, to deepen your appreciation and love for all that is true and good and beautiful. And of course, Christian critical thinking is a lost art. The internet has now conditioned us to ingest quick facts and click bait headlines. We now are used to the habit of scrolling through short articles and to just latch on to points of view with which we already agree. We become consumers of information rather than thinkers interacting with material by pondering and reflecting and considering the nuances of an issue. All of this and more in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. So if you're not subscribing, go to the web at equip.org and remedy that woeful condition. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion, again, equip.org, or by simply giving our resource consultants a call, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll talk first to Jim. He's listening in Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. I read somewhere where a senior Roman senator was asked, how do you overthrow a country? And his answer was, from within. Is this what's going on with our country right now with homosexuality, same-sex marriage, transgender? What's going on with our Bible? It's not being preserved in the actual belief of Jesus and God.
Sure. And I've said this many times on the broadcast. If the salt, Jesus said, has lost its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled by men. And if the light goes out or we put a bushel over the light, then we don't reflect the light to the world. And what happens is the culture corrodes. And that's precisely what is happening. So the culture can be overthrown from without, but it can also corrode from within. It can, without the salt, become a very corrosive culture. And you have articulated some of the reasons why our culture is collapsing from within. The foundation of Western civilization is life. And we have not taken seriously the threat against that foundation. And on that foundation, you have pillars. You have pillars like government, but government properly understood. You have pillars like family, which are now completely being devastated, even destroyed. Reason being is that we redefined the family, and we have organizations out there like Black Lives Matter that want to destroy the nuclear family. They use the word disrupt the nuclear family. These are very, very serious matters. And when you look at the sexual revolution and all the things that you mentioned, absolutely, when we are now addicted to gender fluidity and gender is no longer tied to biology, has serious ramifications for families and children. We've sown the seed, we're going to reap the whirlwind. So yes, cultures collapse from within. And we think that cultures like American culture is going to last forever. But if you go to Rome, you will see the bleached bones, as it were, of kings that we thought would rule forever. And a civilization that once dominated the world in ruins. And so the same thing can happen to our culture, and that's why, again, the solution is not to curse the darkness, but to build a lighthouse, and that takes Christians always ready as I started out the broadcast saying, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jordan, listening in Moore, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Jordan.
Hey, Bot Radio. I'm glad to be able to speak to you, Hank.
Nice to talk to you.
My question kind of touches on a couple of different points. The first one being, I guess Obama and his administration as of now, why they take such a lax stance against Islam as opposed to what, you know, a large majority of our country, from what I understand, feels is an ever-increasing threat. And then secondly, why our country as a whole has come to the point where we are so fast to defend other people and their cultures and their views, but we do essentially nothing to stand up for ourselves.
Well, I think this is a systemic problem, and you're right to mention the current government in this regard, because I have listened with great angst to President Obama give speeches and use soaring rhetoric to laud Islam and the Prophet Muhammad. But if you look at the reality of Muhammad's life and legacy, it is devastating. If you look at the history of Islam for 1,400 years, one can hardly believe what took place as one caliphate after another advanced by the sword. The kind of terrorism that we're experiencing today is very tame, quite frankly, compared to what other civilizations have experienced under the specter of the sword. And on the other hand, you have Obama, Clinton, and many others who are very seriously damaging the Christian faith by speaking overtly out against it. I mean, Obama has famously spoken out against the Bible. And I always wonder, and this is not a conspiracy theory, but I certainly wonder why he would not be a Muslim when he speaks so, well, sweepingly about the Muslim religion and denigrates the Christian religion. It is absolutely incredible to me. Now, I'm not doubting that what he says is true when he says, I am a Christian. I don't know if he means a cultural Christian, but I can't imagine that you would want to be a Christian if, in fact, your view of the Bible is the same view that he has of the Bible. So we certainly have a problem in our culture where we have major leaders that are denigrating the very faith that gave root to the greatest culture in the history of the world. It's not the Mayan culture. It's not the Chinese under the Ming Dynasty. It's not the Babylonians or the Assyrians. It's not the Egyptians. It's Western civilization, which, by the way, gave rise to science. So why today are we railing against a culture and cutting it from its root and lauding another culture that is devastating to civilization? I simply can't understand it. It is perplexing. It is very troubling, to say the least. I'm writing about this as we speak, so more in future editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and my book will be out. I'll let you know in the near future when it's going to be out. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Dylan, Topeka, Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call. We as Christians, should we be pushing creation in school or trying to eliminate evolution out of the textbooks?
Well, I like what the intelligent design movement says and does. Number one, they want to follow truth wherever it leads, which in other words means they are willing to practice open-minded science. So teach the controversy. Offer full disclosure concerning the evolutionary theory. Offer evidence in support and evidence that disconfirms the theory, because it is a theory or a low-grade hypothesis. But above all, what we ought to do is follow the evidence or follow the truth wherever it leads. I mean, that's what we ought to do, be open-minded. And when you are, you will find that the biblical worldview stands up under the most excruciating scrutiny. I know firsthand, because I once was on the other side of the ledger. And I've looked at the evidences, and I've written about it, and I've been studying and answering questions about it for over 30 years. Christianity stands up. So when doubts come, you can't just dismiss the other side. You need to be able to engage the other side. Use your well-reasoned answer, as I started out saying, as a springboard or an opportunity to share the truth and love and grace that only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. I'm coming up to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Of course, as mentioned, life and truth really do matter. So please, don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff observes, hostile secularism is unquestionably winning more and more battles and tenaciously gaining ground, but it advances only as Christians retreat or simply sleep through the conflict. The words of Abraham Kuyper have never been more relevant. When principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, the battle is your calling, and peace has become sin. Read the new book by Mary Eberstadt, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. To receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. InterVarsity, one of the largest collegiate associations in the country, has been derecognized on a growing number of college campuses for believing in traditional morals. In 2014, Brendan Eich, CEO of Mozilla and creator of JavaScript, was forced from his position just for having donated $1,000 to California's Proposition 8, a ballot initiative limiting marriage to a man and a woman. A plethora of such examples demonstrate that a tsunami of secularism has been unleashed, and we've not yet seen its high watermark. To equip you for the days ahead, read Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for supporting the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
creationist.org.
Hank Hanegraaff writes, "As formidable and relentless as militant secularism is, with its attack dogs being unleashed on Christian belief, I don't think that secularism is our greatest foe. Our greatest enemies are ignorance, denial, indifference, and a retreat into cozy church cocoons or shrinking spiritual ghettos, naively and simplistically trusting that this too shall pass. Religious freedom is under assault today, as never before." Read Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for supporting the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equipped.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Shannon, listening in Raleigh, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Shannon.
Hi, Hank. I have a question for you. I want to start by saying that I listen to your program 3 to 5 times a week, and I know, let me just ask you this. Here's my main question. Why, you just made the statement a few minutes ago that the Black Lives Matter movement is, basically working to undermine the family in the U.S. And so I guess my first question is why you made that statement, based off of what?
Well, because that's from their official Black Lives Matter website, where they say, and I'll quote, because I've been dealing with this, and so it's in my memory trace, we are committed to disrupting the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. And they go on to say that we are committed to fostering a queer affirming network, freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. And then later on in a paragraph, they talk about being committed to uplift Black trans folk, especially Black trans women, who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans antagonistic violence. And the idea here is that gender should not be tied to biology. And the very things, therefore, that they're standing for hurt the very people that they say that they're trying to hope or help. And that's, I think, the reason that I have a great deal of difficulty with this. I mean, when you disrupt the nuclear family structure, you're disrupting the building block of civilization. This is a very, very serious matter. And I think that every Christian ought to take it seriously. And those who are not Christians ought to look at what the ramifications are going to be, even apart from the Christian faith.
Okay. And then also, I've been listening to your conversations with the author of It's Dangerous to Believe.
Yes.
And one of the things that you've pointed out and she talks about are syllogisms. Like, for example, you use the pro-life example. Then you say, that people say if you're pro-life, you're anti-woman. One of my responses to that would be, as a Christian, a woman, in this United States, Christians that believe that are anti-abortion or pro-life, they're not the only ones that are being forced into these syllogism type of situations. If someone says that they're pro-choice, then often Christians respond to them, well, then, you're anti-baby. You are pro-murder. And so just like a situation where someone who is pro-life is not against women, someone who believes that people should have a choice in things is not against children or pro-murder. They're just against legislating law in a country that is supposed to have freedom of religion based off of one religion's beliefs. Because if you look at other religions in our country, like Judaism, they do not believe that an embryo is a person, is a life. And so I understand as Christians, we absolutely do believe that. And that's why, as a Christian woman, I would not have an abortion. However, I also know that a lot of the backlash that we are experiencing as Christians within this country is not because we're Christians or because we believe the things that we believe necessarily, but because we are trying to force our belief system on everyone who lives in this country through legislation and laws and culture when we proclaim to be a country with a freedom of choice of religion.
Well, a couple of points, I think, Shannon. First of all, you're absolutely right. Any kind of a bad syllogism is a bad syllogism. And the fact that Mary Eberstadt didn't mention every bad syllogism doesn't mean that there are not other bad syllogisms out there. She did, as you correctly point out, say that if you are against abortion, therefore you are anti-woman. She used that as an example of a bad syllogism. If you believe in Christian teaching, therefore you hate people who endorse same-sex marriage. Obviously a very bad syllogism, because if you believe in Christian teaching, obviously you don't hate anyone. In fact, the ultimate rule of the Christian faith is to love God, and that brings you to an attached rule, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, with respect to what you said on the Jewish view, at least as you understand it, that a conceptus does not have personhood, I think that this is not a matter of religion. This is a matter of plain old scientific evidence. To accept the fact that after fertilization has taken place, a new human life has come into being is no longer simply a matter of taste. The human nature of the human being from conception to old age is not a metaphysical contention. It's plain experimental evidence. And Dr. Jaime Gordon, who is a professor of medical genetics and a physician at the prestigious Mayo Clinic, said, I think that we can now also say that the question of the beginning of life, or when life begins, is no longer a question for theological or philosophical dispute. It's an established scientific fact, and therefore, you can have theologians and philosophers or different belief systems that debate the meaning of life or the purpose of life, but it is now an established fact that all life, including human life, begins at the moment of conception. And I think that's absolutely right. Now, if that's true, it has ramifications in terms of how you protect people. And that protecting people, we do in America through legislation. So legislation is important, and we ought to fight as Christians for legislative values that cohere with the Christian worldview, because those that do not have real bad dramatic impact on people that we should be loving and caring for, and therefore legislation matters. But ultimately, I think, Shannon, what we should be about is changing people's hearts, because when hearts are changed, behavior changes as well.
Yes, but we're not going to change people's hearts by trying to force our belief system on them.
But we don't do that. That's what Islam does. That's what Islam does. I mean, Islam advances by the sword. You look at the 1,400-year history of Islam, and that's how they advance. Christianity has always advanced by the word, not by the sword. So to the extent that people transgress that maxim from a Christian perspective, they are violating Christian principle. If they use the sword within Islam, they're being consistent with Muhammad, his life, his legacy, his practices. So again, the whole idea of advancing by force or forcing people is not the Christian ethic to begin with.
I would agree with that. I just wish that, I guess I feel like more Christians don't agree with that. You know, I have people in my life that, you know, believe that God hates gay people and go around
and
say that
kind
of
That's
stuff,
absurd.
Purport to be Christians and say that it's our job as Christians to make sure that they're being punished and that they're being told that they're wrong. And
right, but you know as a Christian that that is not true. Muslims can say that, but not a Christian living the Christian worldview. We recognize that every one of us has besetting sins, and those sins are monstrous violations of the righteousness and holiness of God. And so we don't look down at other people. However, having said that, it's also homophobic not to tell people the truth. And I mean, if you take it out of the realm of sexuality and you put it in the realm of health, if you have cancer and I'm a cancer specialist and we're friends and I tell you, don't worry about it, you'll be fine. Don't do anything. Don't go to the hospital. Don't, you know, don't seek any treatment. You really don't need it. I've just demonstrated that I'm not your friend. So sometimes as a friend, you tell another friend the truth, but you know, the reason that God puts parameters around our lives sexually is so that our joy might be complete. God is not a cosmic killjoy. So it's not a matter of force or coercion. It's a matter of telling people the truth, because when you don't, you know, you reap a whirlwind.
Okay.
Well, you know, you're very articulate, by the way, Shannon. I'm really glad you called, and I love the pushback. You're a very thoughtful, very, very intelligent person. I'm glad you called.
Thank you. I appreciate your time, and thank you for the kind compliments. I just very much love God and love God's people. We're all God's people, and I think that sometimes people get caught up in modern-day legalism and trying to feel like it's their job to police or enforce, you know, what they feel are God's new laws on everyone else. And I don't believe that that's our job as Christians. As you said, we don't force people to come to Christ by the sword or by brute force. People only really come to Christ through a changing of the heart. And we're supposed to be not the sun but the moon, the reflection of Christ. And if we are being bigoted or hateful, what is that going to show them of Christ?
Well, your point is well taken and very well expressed. Thank you, Shannon.
You have a great day. Blessed day.
You too. And I want to say, as we go to break, and we're too close to break to take another call, we will be taking your calls on the other side of the break, of course. When you join the CRI support team, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute, its many outreach ministries. With your ongoing support and an appreciation, you receive a personalized copy of any one of my books. It's easy as going to equip.org/donate. When you give electronically, it saves time and postage. You can use a credit card, a debit card, an EFT. Right now, tomorrow's the end of the month, and we start a new month. And this month has been, like our summer months have been pretty much uniformly horrible economically. We have really taken it on the chin this summer. And as a result, you build deficits, and that's never healthy for an organization. So I simply want to let people know about the situation. If you can help us, it would be deeply appreciated. We do what we do because truth matters, because life and truth matter. And we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you can give, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Mary Eberstadt's book, available yet today for those who support the ministry. It's titled, It's Dangerous to Believe. And again, for those that join CRI's monthly support team, send you a personalized copy of any one of my books. To you, a family member or a friend, anything you can do will be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Today is the day to give. You can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Again, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. And we'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a moment.
Religious freedom is under assault as never before. A country founded on freedom of speech and religious belief is being changed from within by activists hostile to both. Is this what we want America to be? Read the new book by Mary Eberstadt, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. To receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
My faith versus my job. My faith versus my social standing. My faith versus my future. For more and more Christians, notes Mary Eberstadt, such either-or thought experiments aren't theoretical exercises. They are constant real-life companions. Houston pastors were subpoenaed to turn over any sermons mentioning gender identity or the mayor. A U.S. Marine in North Carolina was court-martialed, discharged, and denied military benefits for posting on her office computer, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." The Christian Research Institute is here to equip you to act against the growing secular onslaught. Read Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for your support. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Edmund Burke said, "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing." And nobody made a greater mistake than he who did nothing because he could do only a little. Hostile secularism is winning battles and gaining ground. But this is hardly the time for Christians to retreat. Find out how to respond to the growing secular tsunami by reading Mary Eberstadt's new book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for supporting the life-changing outreaches of CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. We return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone calls. Next up is Don, listening in Prescott, Arizona, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Don.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I've been listening to you for a while now, pretty much every day during the week when I'm driving. And I've heard you refer more than one occasion of Antiochus Epiphanes being the abomination of desolation. I know he desecrated the temple and persecuted the Jewish people and that. And that was in, say, like between 160 and 170 B.C. But if that's the case, if he's the abomination and that the tribulation occurred back then, how do you explain in Matthew 24 when our Lord and Savior Christ himself said that when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, and then he proceeds to talk about the tribulation and that, how do you reconcile that?
Well, it's not a matter of reconciling. It's a matter of recognizing that there's an abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, and you correctly point that out. Jesus points to the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, but he also takes that abomination of desolation and uses it to point forward to another abomination of desolation. So the abomination of desolation spoken of by Jesus had been prophesied by Daniel when he wrote his armed forces are going to rise up and desecrate the temple fortress, and he will abolish the daily sacrifice, and then they will set up an abomination that causes desolation. So the prophet Daniel very clearly speaks of an abomination of desolation. And you're also right in the approximate dates. I think it was 167 where Daniel's prophecy becomes an unforgettable reality when Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, by the way, the Old Testament Antichrist, takes Jerusalem by force. He abolishes the temple sacrifices. He erects an abominable altar to Zeus Olympus, and then he violates the Jewish covenant by outlawing Jewish Sabbath observance. Now, by the way, Jesus knew about that. The annual Hanukkah celebration ensured that we would ever remember this Syrian Antichrist who desecrates the temple. So what happened? In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus takes the quintessential Jewish nightmare. He extends it to cosmic proportions. In the fullness of time, what Jesus declared desolate was desolated by Roman infidels. They destroy the temple fortress. They end the daily sacrifice. And by the way, this time the blood that desolated the sacred altar ends up being the blood from unbelieving Pharisees. And this time the Holy of Holies was not merely desecrated, it was destroyed. And this time there was no Judas Maccabeus and his forces that intervene, so the temple is destroyed. So Jesus takes the abomination of desolation prophesied by Daniel, and he extends it to what is going to happen when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed.
All right, but he's not talking of end times then. He was talking of the destruction of the temple under the Romans.
Absolutely. And by the way, what I do in a book called Has God Spoken is I deal with the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Jesus, and then I address the question that you just asked, is there going to be a future abomination of desolation? In other words, there's this contention today that there's going to be a third temple. It's going to be constructed on the very spot where the Muslim Dome of the Rock now stands, and that the Antichrist will arrive on the stage of history and he will set up the abomination that causes desolation. So I address this. Is this true or is this not true? So you can read the book, Has God Spoken? I address all three abomination of desolations that are talked about.
Okay. Yeah, because I was, you know, when I read Matthew 24, you know, I'm thinking that this is all end time, you know, because he even speaks, you know, when the days are shortened and that he returns on the clouds, and it just, I mean, that seems to me like he's speaking of something that's still future for us.
Well, you have to remember that the language of Jesus Christ here is language that we're all familiar with if we're familiar with the Bible. In other words, when Jesus says, for example, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken, those who are familiar with the Bible have heard that before. It has a very familiar ring to it. And the reason is because this language is used by the Old Testament prophets to talk about the fall of nations. the desecration of cities. And so Isaiah, for example, in Isaiah 13 uses this language. By the way, John also uses it in his expanded all of the discourse in Revelation chapter 6. So the language is used by the Old Testament prophets as judgment language. Jesus, now the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a far greater prophet than them all, applies the language to the destruction of Jerusalem. It therefore is language that Jesus is talking about with respect to what's going to happen within a generation, as Jesus says later on in the Olivet Discourse. And what's interesting about your question here is that there are a lot of skeptics of the Christian faith. Bart Ehrman comes to mind. He's the professor who's built a cottage industry out of saying that Jesus Christ is a false apocalyptic prophet. He points to this very passage. He says, look, Jesus said that it would happen within a generation. No amount of Christian obfuscation can absolve Jesus from being a false prophet, because he said that the stars were going to fall from the sky, and that didn't happen, and therefore he was a false prophet. Well, obviously, he is not familiar with the Old Testament, because if he were, he wouldn't make that kind of an absurd statement.
Okay. All right. Well, I thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Pat, Sioux City, Iowa. Hi, Pat.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Okay, my brother accepted Christ, but Jehovah's came in, and they kind of ravaged him, and they're going sideways on him. What would you say to counteract Jehovah's Witness influence?
Yeah, I think what's really important is to realize that with birth must come growth. And if there is not growth, if you are little more than a tumbleweed Christian, then you become a pawn in the cultic game. I face this all over the world, especially in China, where there are huge numbers of people turning to Christ, and the cults are poised and ready. Sometimes it's Jehovah's Witnesses, sometimes it's Mormons, sometimes it's the Almighty God cult. It can be a cult from a theological, a sociological perspective, or both. But because the Christian is not grounded, they fall prey to the kingdom of the cult. So what's really important is for all new Christians to really understand what they've given their life to, the essentials of the historic Christian faith. As I say so often, essentials, there has to be unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. So we must be committed to teaching new believers essential Christian doctrine, because this is the foundation of the gospel. It's the North Star by which the church sets its course. It's also the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. And what I've done, because this is so important, is I've taken the word doctrine and used it as a way to remember the essentials of the historic Christian faith, starting with the D, which is the deity of Jesus Christ. And this is a great example of what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. They take the deity of Jesus Christ and they completely distort it, according to the Translation Committee of the Watchtower Society, or the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael, and who during his earthly sojourn was merely a human, and who after his crucifixion was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. So they don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They believe that God created Jesus. Jesus becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. So they distort the scriptures, and the deity of Jesus Christ really is the mother of all issues. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" If you say that Jesus is just an angel, or as the Mormons say, a spirit brother of Lucifer, you've got a different Jesus. So you have to train new believers in the essentials, because then when they see the counterfeit, when it looms on the horizon, they can identify it instantaneously.
So let's get down to the bottom line. How would you address this and say to my brother, here's where we're at?
Well, the bottom line is exactly what I just said. The bottom line is you take the essentials and they become the barometer by which you measure truth and error. Oz Guinness was right when he said, contrast is the mother of clarity. How do you know if a stick is straight Well, you lay a straight stick next to it. And if it's crooked, its crookedness will be apparent immediately. So you go through the essentials of the Christian faith. What's the first one? As I just mentioned, the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, Christians always affirm the deity of Jesus Christ. It's central to the Christian faith. Jehovah's Witnesses contradict it. You can go to the T in doctrine, for example. Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny the Trinity, one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. Or you can go to many of the letters, like New Creation. We believe that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. That's what the Bible very, very clearly tells us. But the Jehovah's Witnesses, they say, look, actually, God has two classes of people. He has a great cloud. He also has, in this great cloud, people that are going to reign on earth. And he has a special group of people. They're the 144,000. They get to make it to heaven. By the way, all those tickets have been sold. So now you contrast their error with the truth of Scripture. Anyone can come to Christ, and when they do, they're new creations, which means they're going to be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and they're going to inherit eternal life. So the Jehovah's Witnesses compromise, contradict, or confuse the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and the way in which you point that out is going through what I just said, the acronym doctrine. By the way, the flip chart is available. If you can afford it, get it on the web at equip.org. If you can't, just let me know. Hang on. We'll send it out to you as my gift.
Okay.
So all you have to do is hang on, and I can't extend the conversation because, unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I think in listening to the broadcast, the questions and the answers amplify the fact that life and truth matter. It's not just about truth. Truth is critically important, but it's also about life. And I think Shannon brought that out pretty well in her comments and the conversation I had with her. So life and truth matter. And if you can stand with us prayerfully and financially, shoulder to shoulder, it'd make a great difference. And now is the time to do it. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Out of here for today. See you tomorrow with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. To make a gift that can transform lives and, as our thanks, receive Mary Eberstadt's new book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flipchart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
InterVarsity, one of the largest collegiate associations in the country, has been derecognized on a growing number of college campuses for believing in traditional morals. In 2014, Brendan Eich, CEO of Mozilla and creator of JavaScript, was forced from his position just for having donated $1,000 to California's Proposition 8, a ballot initiative limiting marriage to a man and a woman.
A plethora of such examples demonstrate that a tsunami of secularism has been unleashed, and we've not yet seen its high watermark. To equip you for the days ahead, read Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for supporting the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org.